Okay, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians. We are going to finish. I hear that there were some people on, especially among the Zoom group, who were making wagers on how long I would drag out this little mini-series on the Last Supper. Well, for those of you who bet on 4 weeks, you're going to lose the bet, because I'm going to finish today and it's only been 3 weeks. So let's go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians. Maybe just to get the ball started, let's just remember where we were at. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11:23. That's what we're going to focus on today. But we can't forget that we should have already learned what's in 1 Corinthians 10 before we get to 1 Corinthians 11. Can't just go to 1 Corinthians 11 and start reading there. You have to go back to chapter 10. And there we learn that our cup is a cup of blessing. The cup at the Lord's, the Last Supper that we're reading about Matthew 26, he's going to talk about that cup. It's a cup of wrath and judgment that Christ is going to take onto himself, the wrath and judgment that belong to the nation of Israel on that cross, and he's going to suffer there for them, and that would become the basis, that shed blood would become the basis for the new covenant blessings of Israel. So their cup is a cup of wrath that's going to result in those new covenant blessings. Ours is a cup of blessing that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood on that cross. In our cup, or our bread in 1 Corinthians 10, it's the bread. When we break bread, it represents the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, us as a group. All sinners today, when they're justified, God places them in the body of Christ, that group, his elect group for today. And so we're all members of the body of Christ. That's what the bread is for us today. It's not what the bread was back at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, he says that broken bread what represented his broken physical body on that cross. So we have to remember, we have a different cup and different bread. There's also a different order. The Last Supper, it begins with his broken body, the bread of the broken body, and that leads to the shed blood on that cross, which is the cup of wrath. Today in 1 Corinthians 10, it's the cup of blessing comes first. First, we participate in the blessings that flow out of his cross work, his death on the cross, and then we, as we enjoy and share those with others in the body of Christ, the bread. So we have to keep that in mind. We've covered this in previous weeks, so I'm just skipping a stone over the surface here just to bring out these things. So when we get to chapter 1 Corinthians 11:23, we're not just going to make up whatever we want it to say. We're going to have this background from chapter 10. We're going to remember this in chapter 10 and bring it into chapter 11 so we can understand chapter 11 better. So if you're going to have a fellowship, if you're going to call, have a Lord's Supper, a supper unto the Lord, a feast unto the Lord, any of that kind of thing, you have to be fellowshipping around the Lord. And remember, he took the example from 1 Corinthians 10, at the golden calf incident, when the nation of Israel was rebelling against God, and then their leader, Aaron, he has this genius idea, let's have a feast unto the Lord. In the midst of all that rebellion, all that idolatry, all that murmuring, all that complaining, Aaron's like, let's have a feast unto the Lord. And what does the Lord? They throw a feast the next day. And what does the Lord say about it? He's up on the mountain with Moses and he says, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going down to consume them. What determines a dinner, a supper, a feast, a cup, a table, or anything else unto the Lord is if it's in accord with the Lord. Doesn't matter what religious people say, what theological systems say. All that matters is what the Lord says. That's what makes a supper a Lord's or a table of the Lord. So it all revolves for us today from 1 Corinthians 10 and flowing out of that. It's a fellowship around that cup of blessing, a fellowship around the bread, the body of Christ, as the spiritual body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ. It has to be fellowshipping with the Lord. You have to be fellowshipping around his good news for today, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. And it has to be fellowshipping in the context of his mystery program. You can't be fellowshipping around the Lord. You can claim you are, but you're not really if you've rejected his gospel, which is what most of all of apostate Christianity does, just a Christian in name. They've rejected Paul's gospel, the gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, and they claim to be having a Eucharist, a Lord's Supper, a communion, all that kind of stuff, and they've rejected his good news for today. Or what about those who claim to be having a Lord's Supper and they've rejected Paul's mystery truth? You can't be fellowshipping around the Lord if you're not fellowshipping around his good news for today and what's important to him today, the mystery. If you discard all those things, you can say you're fellowshipping around the Lord, but you're not. You're like Aaron at the golden calf incident. Let's have a feast unto the Lord. And the Lord says, get out of the way, I'm going to consume them. And when we fellowship, the only thing that God acknowledges today as being of the Lord is the gospel. It's the fellowshipping around the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ in the context of his mystery program. That's what's important to him today. In a relationship to the fellowshipping and the Holy Spirit that's teaching us these things and empowering us to walk according to them. And when that happens, we're ministering to the saints. It's the exact opposite of what was happening in Corinth. They were destroying the saints, despising the saints, bringing shame unto the assembly. You see that in 1 Corinthians 11:22. So Paul's point here is that having a Lord's feast, a Lord's supper, a table, cup, bread, anything in the name of the Lord is not determined by the self-proclaimed worshiper or by religious or theological systems, but by the Lord. All right, so with that little bit of background, let's go and start looking at our passage for today. 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to begin read down through verse 23 to 26. But as we do that, before we do that, we need to get a context. We need to kind of identify who's talking and who's the audience. Very important to see this because they're going to go back and forth. In verse 23, Paul is addressing the Corinthians in his day. He's writing to the Corinthians, or he's already taught this to the Corinthians, and he's talking to the Corinthians. And then in verses 24 and 25, Paul's going to leave that, and he's going to go, and now he's going to look back 20 years into the upper room at that Last Supper, and he's going to say some, and he's going to summarize some things that Jesus said to his disciples. Then in verse 26, he's going to come back to the present. He's going to leave the upper room, leave the Last Supper. He's going to come back to the present, and he's going to start talking to the Corinthians again. And you'll see why that's important to take note of. So let's just read through these verses with this identifying these who's talking and who's who's the audience. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians in his day, at that time. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. All right, now the couple of things we need to point out here on this is that he's setting the groundwork here. Paul is setting it up, setting the context for the Corinthians to receive what he says next. So that was Paul talking to the Corinthians. Verse 24 and 25 now. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, now this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, and this now we're 20 years in the past, up in that upper room at the Last Supper. Time warp, back in the past. And he says, now this Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped. Notice it's when he had supped. There's a whole supper going on here. This isn't a wafer and a little cup of juice. They're having a supper. It's a communal supper. And after he suppered, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. So he's looking back and he quotes some things that Jesus says to the disciples back in the upper room some 20 odd years before this. Now in verse 26, he leaves the upper room and he comes back to the Corinthians in his day. If you kind of think of a movie, you know, where it's in the present and then it kind of goes to a flashback and then it comes back to the present. Well, he just had this flashback. He comes back to the Corinthians, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We know there's a change there because now instead of the Lord being referred to as I, me, and my, he's referred to as the Lord. He's now talking about the Lord. It's no longer the Lord talking here. It's Paul talking to the Corinthians. All right, so he starts out talking to the Corinthians. Then he's going to say some things that Jesus said addressing the disciples in the upper room. All their shortcomings, all the things he's trying to correct and he's trying to get them to correct, in the midst of all that rebellion, the Lord gave Paul a special message. Now the question is, and we're going to keep asking this question throughout the whole thing, why does God need to give Paul a special message to the Corinthians addressing their communal eating and drinking? And why does he give them this message? There's no doubt that these things would have been known generally to them. These stories, these gospel accounts might very well have already been available, if not in written form, in oral form, passed on, and they would have heard about these things. So when we come and read this, you realize he's giving this, and they knew what was going on in that last supper. They're going to fill in the blanks, and we're going to go back and look at that and see what they're going to fill it in with. And so he's driving home the point that for some reason the Lord gave Paul this example from Israel's history. Remember, if we can't forget what we learned in chapter 10, when Paul says in chapter 10, when I give you an example out of Israel's history, it's for your learning. He tells us in Romans 15. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I give you these examples that you won't lust after wicked things. And then a couple verses after that, he says, I give you these examples so to admonish you, to correct you, to rebuke you. And now he's giving another example from Israel's history. This is the example. He's going to give this example of the Last Supper. And he's giving it to them, and it's a rebuke. He's trying to correct them. And so we have to ask, what is he trying to correct? What is he trying to get these Corinthians to do? And we'll see that as we go through here. So that's why he's received this. He didn't get this to give them because they're doing some religious ritual wrong about how they're taking a little cup and a little wafer. That has absolutely nothing to do with this. He's giving this to rebuke them about their communal eating. That's just a symptom of the spiritual rebelliousness in the assembly the rest of the week. It just comes to a head at these meals because everybody's forced together. The rest of the week, they can overlook it because they all go out to their little things and nobody has to interact. But in a communal dinner, you have to interact, right? And it's all coming apart. It's just a symptom of spiritual condition of the nation. So he gives them, what he's going to say next is giving them to rebuke them, to correct them. And we'll see what he's correcting in a minute. So the next thing we have to notice in verse 23 is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed. Before he gets to anything in the account, he's driving home. This happened in the night. The night is the darkness. What's out in the darkness at the Last Supper? The satanic wickedness. And who's in the dinner? Judas, the betrayer. So you have outside the darkness, the wickedness, the satanic realm, and you have Judas inside, a betrayer. And we're going to see why that's significant. Before you ever get to verses 25 and 26, we have to appreciate how he's setting it up in verse 23. It's in the context of rebuke, admonishment, correction. It has something to do with the night and the darkness and the satanic realm, and it has something to do with a betrayer at the dinner and what's going to happen to him. That's why he's bringing in this Last Supper idea. So you have the night, and we looked up these verses last week, so I'm not going to go through these again. But you have the darkness concept, and of course, today in this dispensation of grace, you have the darkness of the present evil world, the children of darkness that do evil. Judas betrayed Jesus, the time of spiritual slumber, drunkenness, where works of darkness occur, Romans 13, 12. You go through all those. You know, all of those, if you've been through the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians, they're all problems the Corinthians had. They were operating unspiritually. They had spiritual problems. Their communal meals weren't to be carried out in this context of outer darkness. What's happening, they were bringing the darkness into the assembly. They were betraying the Lord at their communal meals. That's what he's going to bring out here. And that's what we'll see as we go through. But they should be, I'll just throw this up, they should have been acting like children of light, wearing the armor of light. Night and day, not spending the night in revelry, but spending the night and the day in service to the Lord, laboring for the Lord, preaching the gospel in continual communication and prayer with him. So that's what they should have been doing, but instead they were associating with the darkness. They were bringing those things into the assembly. And he's using this example, the Last Supper, because that Last Supper was carried out in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of a betrayer at the table. So what's he trying to communicate by doing this? Let's go over and let's look at the account. We'll do the one in Matthew 26. We might go over to John 2, but go over to Matthew 26. And let's just read it. We've read it already in our study of Matthew 26 because we're a little beyond this. But let's just look at it again. When he talks about this betrayal in the night, to flesh that out a little, what exactly happened during that time? Verse 21, Matthew 26, verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Here we got the betrayal concept. They're all sitting around a table. They're claiming to be participating in a Lord's Supper, a supper centered on the Lord, having to do with the Lord and his things. And there's a betrayer at the table. And they were exceeding, verse 22, exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto himself, unto him, "Lord, is it I?" So Jesus announces this betrayal, and what do his true followers do automatically? They self-examine themselves. That's what the true followers are going to do. And it says here, they say, "Lord, who is it?" We'll look at this in John, but I just want to point out something back in, keep your finger here, but go flip back to 1 Corinthians 11, and look what he's going to tell them to do right after he gives this example of the Last Supper from Israel's history. Look at verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11:28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup." So here we go back to Matthew 26. When Jesus said there's a betrayer among them, it automatically clicks in his true followers. They're going to do some self-examination. And that's exactly what Paul tells the Corinthians to do at the end of that example. Examine yourselves. He says it a little different down in verse. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 11, Verse 31, he says a similar thing, but a little differently. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Self-examination. That's one of the things God and Paul are trying to accomplish in giving this example from Israel's history to admonish the Corinthians. Once the betrayal was announced, Paul starts the story by saying there was a betrayal, a betrayer present. And that caused, at the Last Supper, that caused Jesus' disciples to say, "Who is it?" It caused them to say, "Lord, is it I?" It caused them to examine themselves. Now let's finish reading in Matthew 26, then we'll go over to John. The Son of Man, verse 23, and he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Notice he says it's separate. Notice the true disciples said it right away without being encouraged. Is it I? Lord, is it I? Now Judas is feeling a little out of place, and he finally says, he doesn't say, "Lord, is it I?" He says, "Master." He doesn't acknowledge Jesus as Lord. He's a master. There's something going on with Judas. There's a betrayer in the group who's going to betray his things. And I'd suggest here that Paul is giving this example. Jesus exposed Judas's hypocrisy in appearing to participate in a meal that was supposed to be fellowshipping around the Lord and his things and his teachings and his things and his people. And what he was really doing was betraying Jesus and his people and his things and his heart. Let's read the other account in John 13, where we see even more of these details. John 13. John 13 and 21, verse 21. And we'll see the same account here. When Jesus, this is John 13, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And look what happens. They all bring up the same response of his true disciples. And the disciples looked one another. Now Matthew added, they were exceedingly sorrowful. And they looked at one, now here we have, they look one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon. Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him, it should be of him who it is he spoke. And he, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" We have that same self-examining. Jesus mentions a betrayer, and they self-examine. They examine themselves and one another, and they're trying to figure out what he's talking about, what's going on. That, I would suggest, is one of the purposes Paul gives this to the Corinthians. He wants them to evaluate and examine and judge themselves. And if they did, they'd realize they're not carrying out a supper unto the Lord. They're carrying out, at best, a supper under their own selfish interests, and at worst, 1 Corinthians 10, a supper unto devils. Self-examine. Examine yourselves. The betrayer, there's a betrayer present. Is it I? And they should have been examining themselves and doing that. Now, we're not going to cover the whole foot washing thing, but if you're in John chapter 13, you see over in verse 2 that after the supper, he goes through this whole foot washing thing. Jesus washes their feet. Remember, and he's the whole point of doing that was like, if I, Jesus, Lord Jesus, can wash your feet, you can wash each other's feet. The servant's not greater than the master. And that's the way he wants them to do. So he's giving this example. The betrayer is present. They should respond. The disciples at the Last Supper responded, "Is it I?" Self-examination, self-judgment. And it comes right after the foot washing, where they're supposed to be serving one another. As Christ served them, they were to serve one another. Let's keep reading in John 13. So Jesus, verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. There we have the darkness. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, doest thou quickly. And go down, we'll just pick it up now down at 30. For in 28 and 29, it talks about what the other disciples thought he was talking about. Verse 30, we pick up on Judas again. He then, Judas, having received the sop, went immediately out. And look at the next phrase. How does Paul start 1 Corinthians 11:23, his whole example? It was night. A betrayer in the group, and he immediately leaves and goes out into the night. Satan is in his heart. Jesus has exposed the hypocrisy of appearing to be carrying on a dinner, a supper, unto the Lord, when in fact Judas was doing betraying the Lord and his things. And what these true disciples did at the Last Supper was to examine themselves, judge themselves, see who is it, what's going on here, does it have anything to do with us, examine themselves, judge themselves in the context of foot washing. So they were supposed to be serving each other. And if they would do that, if the Corinthians would do that, because that's what Paul's going to go on and talk about. What does he say right after he gives this example from Israel's history? We just read it, so we won't turn back there right now. He said, examine yourself. Let the man examine himself. Judge yourselves. And then what does he say at the end? Tarry one for the other. That's kind of foot washing. Serving one another. The point of this illustration from Israel's history, this Last Supper from Israel's history, is to get the Corinthians to do what the disciples did back at that Last Supper. Self-examine. There's a betrayer. They think he's exposing the purpose that he's exposing the Corinthians. I guess we can go to this point to summarize this. Paul is exposing to Corinthians' hypocrisy, just like Judas was a hypocrite, claiming to be participating in a Lord's Supper, when in fact inside he was betraying the Lord. And the Corinthians are claiming to be participating in a Lord's Supper, but they're betraying the Lord, his things, and his people. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians, and just we have to remember the situation at these meals. Go back to verse 17 in chapter 11. Now, in that, this is 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I hear, verse 18, that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe in their heresies and schisms and all kinds of problems. When you come together, verse 20, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone takes before the other. That's not like foot washing. Or tarrying one for another. And one is hungry, another is drunken. Characteristics of the darkness. Verse 22, what have you not, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? They were claiming they were having a supper unto the Lord. And in fact, when they carried out the supper, they were despising the church of God. The assembly. They were despising those in the assembly. They were dividing and schisms and murmuring and complaining. not tarrying one for another. One group would get all the food and the other would go hungry. Breaking up into socioeconomic packs and social status packs. And he says, I despise the church of God. That's a pretty strong word. And look what he's doing. And shame. They're bringing shame on them that have not. What shall I say unto you? And he ends it the way he began. Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They're performing their Lord's suppers, quote unquote, like Judas. They're being hypocrites. They're not fellowshipping around the Lord and his things. They're fellowshipping around their own things, bringing despising the assembly and bringing shame on members of the body of Christ. He's exposing the Corinthian hypocrisy and appearing to participate in a communal meal like Judas did, fellowshipping around the Lord when they were really betraying him, using it for their own selfish lust to the detriment of others. In the context of the darkness, the outer darkness they were bringing into the assembly, they had problems with compromising with idolatry and sexual immorality. They were murmuring and complaining and misusing God and his blessings. That's actually what the next three chapters are going to be about. When they claimed to be coming together to share a meal, fellowshipping around the Lord and his things, they need to do it in a worthy manner. And we'll pick it up from there. Look it down to verse 27. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. Now remember, he's back talking to the Corinthians. So he's not talking about the cup and blood, cup and bread from 20 years ago at the Last Supper. He's talking about the cup and bread. He just is the cup and bread for today in 1 Corinthians 10. And so when they come to eat their cup or drink from their cup and eat of their bread, he says, they need to do it worthily. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. In doing what they were doing, they were betraying the risen Christ and his people and are guilty of a crime against all that that blood of Christ accomplished for them on that cross, procured by him, just as Judas was guilty of the physical body and blood of Christ. The Corinthians, in holding these dinners that were bringing shame on fellow members of the body of Christ, despising the assembly of believers, they were, in doing that, they were betraying the Lord and his things. Not for his physical death and physical blood on the cross, but for his in rejecting his blessings that come through that cross, despising the blessings would be a better word, came through that cross, and despising the bread, the body of Christ, that spiritual body of Christ, his group of believers for today. And they're responsible for that. So he's trying to get them to examine themselves. And I believe that's the point of this example. This isn't something he's coming on to say. He's not instructing them, you're doing the ritual wrong, you need to do it this way or that way. He's addressing their whole spiritual situation. And just as he used examples from Israel's history in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 10 and really throughout chapter 10, this is another example from Israel's history that's meant to cause them, to teach them, to not lust after wicked things and to be admonish them and rebuke them and correct them. And if they are going to learn something from that Last Supper, they needed to learn that these suppers are carried out in the darkness, and these suppers are carried out where people can come in that are betrayers. And they need to be cognizant of that. They need to keep the darkness on the outside, not bring it into the assembly, and they need to purge out anything that betrays the Lord and his things or his people. Examine themselves. That's what he's going to go on here and say next. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. drink of that cup. So they bring in that self-examination. What the disciples, as soon as Jesus said betrayer, his true followers said, is it I? And they looked one to another. That's what he's trying to get these Corinthians to do. Examine yourself. See what you're going wrong. See, purge out anything that betrays the Lord and his blessings and the body of Christ. And adhere to those things that have to do with the Lord. Tarry one for another. Go hungry if it means you can let someone else have your food. Tarry. Do agape love. Don't consider your own things. Consider the things of the other unto edification. And that's what they needed correcting with. One other thing I want you to notice before we move from this passage, verse 26. And one thing I want to point out is Paul also changes the ending of this Last Supper. It's not the same ending. We've already seen it's not the same cup. It's not the same bread. It's not the same situation. And here we have one other thing that's different. Paul changes the ending to this Last Supper, account of the Last Supper. When he starts, now he's going to refer to the Corinthians in their day. He changes the ending. So to see that, we're going to have to go back just to one verse in Matthew. Let's see how Jesus ends it in Matthew 26. And this is true of all the counts. We're just going to go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we've gone through this whole thing. Judas is gone. Matthew 26, I'm in 25, so that won't work. And then look at verse 29, after he goes through this. He talks about his blood, that cup of wrath that's going to result in him shed blood on that cross that's going to serve as the basis for Israel's new covenant, which primary blessing of that is the national forgiveness of Israel so that he can recreate the nation out of that believing remnant. But now look how he closes it, verse 29. But I say unto you, now this is, we're back at the Last Supper, this is Jesus again. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's how it ends in Matthew. Now, with that in mind, I just paraphrase it a little bit. He's not going to participate. Let me put it this way. I guess maybe I'll just read my point here. In verse 29, this is going to be a memorial of remembrance of him because Jesus won't eat it again with them until after his second coming and he ushers them into that kingdom. After his second coming, he's going to eat it with them again, eat and drink with them again in that kingdom. They're celebrating this because he's going away. And he won't see him again until out of that kingdom. Now, go to Paul. See how he ends this as he turns back and starts talking to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. That's a little different than remember. This is a memorial of remembrance because they're not going to see him again till out in that kingdom after his second coming. Paul takes this, and when we celebrate the cup of blessing from 1 Corinthians 10 and enjoy and share them in fellowship one with another in the bread, the body of Christ, Paul says the result of that, we do that because it puts on display, it proclaims, it shows, it preaches. That word show there is actually usually translated preach. These dinners were meant to be a proclamation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. The Last Supper wasn't going to be celebrated again till after his second coming in that kingdom. It was a memorial of remembrance of him because he's going away. For Paul, we participate in these communal meals of fellowshipping around the Lord as a proclamation. When it's done according to the Lord, and it's a real Lord's Supper, it proclaims his death, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, and it proclaims it. It preaches it. It makes it known. The very opposite of what was being made known in the Corinthians when they had their meals, when they had their communal meals, it brought shame and despising and shame unto the assembly. When Paul now switches back to the Corinthians and he says, we have a fellowship around the Lord that can occur all the time, but as it comes together, we're in a communal meal, and we operate according to the Lord and his things. When we operate on the basis of tarrying one for another, when we are fellowshipping around the gospel, Paul's gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ in the context of the mystery and under the power of the Holy Spirit, he says that proclaims the death of Christ. And that's going to happen. Notice it says here, until he come. And of course, we know he's going to explain later in 1 Corinthians, that's the rapture. The Last Supper looks forward to the second coming and on into the kingdom. Here he's talking about the rapture. Until that time, what happens between the Last Supper and, well, of course, we know there is another year there, the stoning of Stephen, I guess, and out in that kingdom. It's the dispensation of grace. And now when we have a Lord's Supper, it's done according to the Lord and his things. It proclaims the gospel. It proclaims his good news for today. It proclaims his death. You see this, he says it a little differently to the Galatians. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but go to Galatians 3. He says something similar to there. Oh, this is Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Here you have another example. He's amazed they're going off to another gospel. And he's like, how can you do that after Christ has been proclaimed and preached and set forth among you? And all the things that are associated with that death and that come out of that death for you and all those things, how can you turn on that now? And the Corinthians, he's rebuking, they weren't going quite that way the Galatians were. They were going a little different way, but it was just as bad. And the Lord's Supper today, fellowshipping around the Lord, requires fellowshipping around his good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. And it has to include fellowshipping around the mystery, because you can't fellowship with someone if you reject everything they think is important. You can't do it. You can say you're doing it, but you're not. If you get together with someone and you refuse to talk about anything that's important to them and you're just going to talk about your own stuff, are you really fellowshipping? No, it's a monologue. Fellowship, especially when you're fellowshipping with the Lord, means talking to the Lord about what he's doing, what's important to him, and that is the mystery program. And if you throw all that away, then you're not fellowshipping with the Lord. Because that's what's important to him. That's what he's involved in. So let's go back and let's just kind of summarize this. Paul could not praise them because the purpose of the dispensation of grace for a communal meal unto the Lord is to set forth a memorial of proclamation of the good news and death of Christ and enjoying all of its blessings. To treat the Lord's Supper in any other way is not a supper of the Lord at all. It's not a Lord's table. It's not a Lord's cup. It's not a Lord's bread. It's just selfish sin that brings division and shame on themselves, each other, and the whole assembly of God. And we just read that in verses 17 to 22. I just took that right out of those verses. If you think I'm harsh, don't blame me. I'm taking it right out of what Paul's saying here. When we as members of the body of Christ, fellowship around the blessings made possible through Christ's death out of agape love. That's that tarrying for the other concept, not considering our own things, but the things of the other, unto edification, unto salvation. When that happens, we preach. The King James uses here is show, but that's the word usually translated preach. We proclaim Christ's death and resurrection. And whether eating and drinking inside or outside the assembly. One aspect we didn't even cover in chapter 10 is their problem with eating with unbelievers and compromising with idolatry and all that. We didn't even cover that. But whether it's eating inside or outside, that puts on display. It shows forth the death of Christ and all that means to ungodly sinners on enemy status before Him. And when that's done, when you have a Lord's Supper done the Lord's way, fellowshipping around the gospel in the context of the mystery, then you proclaim His death. And to the lost, that means salvation. Go back a page to chapter 10. Go back to chapter 10, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And hopefully everyone, at least in the Thursday group, is jumping up and saying, that's agape love. It doesn't use the word love there, agape love, but it's the definition of agape love. Not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many unto salvation. These Lord's Supper, these Corinthians were supposed to be carrying out, was supposed to proclaim the Lord's death to the lost unto salvation. Unto the saved, it was supposed to proclaim His death and resurrection unto edification. We could go to chapter 8, verse 1, but I think we can just go up a few verses here and see the same thing. Go up to verse 23 in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Do not edify. Go on right on to verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And if you put the two together, it's let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth unto edification. These meals were supposed to be a proclamation of the gospel to the lost unto salvation, a proclamation of the gospel unto the saved, unto edification. And we can't forget one other key characteristic of our ministry today when we recognize we're in God's mystery program for the body of Christ, whose purpose it is to reestablish His glory in the heavenlies. So there's one other thing we have to take note here. Go to Ephesians 3. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. After giving a full explanation of the mystery program, this is what he says now. Ephesians 3. Verse 10, all that he said about the mystery program, God's revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul and how he's written it down in the scriptures, and you can search it out there now. And he says, the intent of all this, verse 10, that now, right now, today, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church. What did it say in 1 Corinthians 11 that these dinners were doing to the church? These Corinthians were despising the church of God. What's the church supposed to be doing? Look at verse, might be known by the church. That's the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God before the powers and principalities in heavenly places. That's the angelic realm. That's what we're doing. It doesn't look like much to people outside or inside or other places. That's what we're doing. whether it's metaphorical eating and drinking as we exist together as an assembly, enjoying God's blessings and fellowshipping one another in the body of Christ, or a literal meal that you sit down together and eat real literal food over. It's still all spiritual eating and drinking, literal eating and drinking. When we get together fellowshipping around the gospel in the context of the mystery, through the work of the Holy Spirit teaching and revealing these things to us and empowering us to walk in the agape love way, it proclaims Christ's death and resurrection to the world. It proclaims the gospel. It is salvation to the lost, edification to the saved, and puts on display the manifold wisdom of God before angels, the angelic realm. Specifically in 1 Corinthians, what are those angelic realm? Go back to chapter 10. I'm going to have to speed it up a little here, but I just want to show you this in chapter 10. He talks about this powers and principalities in heavenly places in chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. When we get together around the gospel in the context of the mystery, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, walking in the agape love way, it puts on display everything that Christ accomplished on that cross, salvation to the lost, edification to the saved, and announces to the whole universe, the whole angelic realm, the powers and principalities in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. And I probably should end on that note because I couldn't imagine a higher note to go. But I know everyone will be not pleased with me if I don't finish out the chapter. So we're going to look at the chapter. There's a lot of confusion about some of the things said at the end here. Let's just look at a couple of them as we close out. Pick it up in verse 29. And I think there's an easy answer to the confusion. That's why I think we can just do it in a couple minutes. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And of course here the Lord's body is the body of Christ that he's already been talking about they were despising. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. How does the Lord chasten us today? It's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's teaching them through the word, chastening them through the word, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. All right. So if we go ahead to this point, this whole idea of damnation and judgment, the weak, the sickly, and sleeping, of course, the traditional view is that this is something going on at that time, something still going on today, that if you partake in this ritual, the traditional view, partake in this ritual, God will strike you, you'll be damned by God, condemned by God, struck sick, or worse, struck dead. And obviously that can't be true, right? I mean, all you got to do is observe it. If that were true, if the traditional view were true, you wouldn't be able to get out of the parking lot because all the ambulances going to all the churches in the area, going to get all the sick and died dead people. A traditional view can't be correct. Notice what it says here in verse 30. For this cause many are weak. It doesn't say one out of a million or a billion. It says many were sick and many slept. If that were actually happening today, the hospitals would be filled up and the ambulances would be lined up down the road. So the traditional view doesn't hold any water. There is a dispensational view, the dispensational view that believes these things are literal, physical sicknesses and death, but they were part of this transition period. I don't really buy that one either, again, because of the simple word here. He drives home the point it was many. So to me, it can't mean a literal thing, and I don't think we need to take it that way, because if you're at all familiar with the book of Romans or the first 10 chapters of 1 Corinthians, he uses all this terminology, and you know what? It's never in a literal sense. Let's just see some examples. If we're not going to turn to all these verses, we'd be here forever. But I just have them listed out here. Here's some of the times Paul has used to refer to this weakness, sickness, sleep concepts. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he talks about he became weak to gain the weak. He's not talking about people who are literally physically weak. He might be talking about the sumo wrestler or the gladiator or something, but he's weak spiritually, and he becomes weak for the weak. He says he's not going to be a stumbling block to the weak. He talks about weak members of the body of Christ. These people he's not referring to they were physically ill and sick and weak because of that. It's a spiritual weakness, spiritually powerless and weak. And we see this all through, if we were to go back in these previous chapters and also in the book of Romans and even others of his teaching. So these things don't have to be taken literally. They can be taken spiritually. Let's look at the sleep concept. These people being put to death physically. Paul talks about sleeping already back in Romans 13. Romans 13, look at verse 11. He can use it to refer to death. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. But he can also use it, and has in Romans, to just be spiritual slumber. Look at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night, remember how Paul began this whole section? It was night, and Jesus did these things. It was the darkness. Look how he describes the night. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's what he's trying to get the Corinthians to do. Cast off those works of darkness. Wake up from the sleep. That night is far spent. Verse 12, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, sincerely, not hypocritically, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. We read about drunkenness just a few verses before in 1 Corinthians 11. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. He just told us they were dividing up, had schisms, all that. So I would suggest that this sleep doesn't have to be a physical sleep. It can be spiritual sleep. Condemnation and damnation is not brought by God, but by themselves. It says they bring it on themselves. It's not damnation from God. It's damnation they bring on themselves. Condemnation they bring on themselves. Let's look at chapter 14 now. We'll close with this. Chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So here we have weak again. He's not referring to a physically weak person. He's talking about someone that's weak, as it says here, in the faith. And as you go through here, go down to verse, he doesn't want this weak to be cause stumbling. Look at verse 21. Oh, let's look at verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. He's talking about people being destroyed by wrongly participating in the food, and they be destroyed. He's not talking about them being put to death or anything. He's talking about their Christian walk, their Christian life. They're being going to be thrown off course. It says here, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby a brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it before thyself unto God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. It's not God condemning him, it's himself condemning him. He brings it on himself in the things that are allowed. And he that doubteth is damned. Doesn't mean he's struck dead. He comes under condemnation. It's a self-condemnation through his activities. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So condemnation is not brought on the person by God, is brought by the person. All these terms can be referred to spiritual aspects. And what was happening in Corinthians, the way they were running this dinner, bringing shame on fellow believers in the assembly, despising the body of Christ, taking food away from those who didn't have as much, breaking up in divisions and schisms, what that was causing is you had people maybe who were leaving the church, people who were being thrown off course, people who were stumbling. People who were wondering what this Christian stuff is all about, if that's how I'm treated at a Christian assembly. And they've thrown off course. They're weakened, as it talks about in Romans 14. They're weakened spiritually. They're condemned. The strong believers that are bringing this can bring condemnation and damnation on themselves. And they're asleep. They leave the assembly or they stop coming. They fall asleep. They go back and they compromise with the things of the world. They leave behind the Christian things and go back because of the way they're treated in this Corinthian assembly. And that, I think, is the way what he's talking about at the end there. So we'll just conclude with this. Summary of the Lord's Supper. What's a Lord's Supper? I think if you just take a literal understanding from 1 Corinthians, it's a meal. It's not a ritual. It's not a cup. It's not a wafer. It's when the assembly came together, assembly operating according to the Lord, spiritually awake. They come together to have a meal together, a communal meal unto the Lord, adhering to the Lord's things, fellowshipping around the gospel in the context of the mystery, in accord with the Holy Spirit, who empowers them to walk in the agape love way, tarrying one for another. It puts on display, it shows forth to the lost salvation, to the saved edification, and to the angelic realms. It shows the manifold wisdom of God.